may have noticed that there is a theme developing in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you may have noticed some repetition. And just by way of review, I want you to see what we've been talking about. Do you remember the first week we talked about how in verse 2 it said, everything is meaningless. And what that means is that anything on earth, remember it said, everything is meaningless under the what?
Sun.
Under the sun. So everything on planet earth can't satisfy you. That's the whole point of what we talked about there. And you may remember, does that look like what I want it to look like?
Is it supposed to look like a bubble? Balloon.
It's supposed to look like a bubble. Because remember we talked about, we had bubbles everywhere, and we talked about how life without Jesus is just an empty bubble. So Earth, life on planet Earth by itself cannot satisfy you. Do you remember talking about that?
Yeah.
One of you, great. And verse 9 said, what has been will be again. It talks about this repetition in nature and in life on earth, which the whole point of that was that progress can't satisfy you. Because this was sort of the big idea of the whole book, that everything is meaningless and nothing on earth can satisfy you. And then he's going to get specific to talk about specific things on earth that if you look to try to satisfy you, it's not going to work. So first he says progress. Because remember, we talked about how everything in nature and in life is not linear, but it's what?
Cyclical.
Cyclical. And round we go. So you may think that you're going to go up and up and up in life. And if that's what you base your identity and make number one in your life, you will be mistaken, you will be hurt, you will be disappointed and frustrated continually. Because progress can't satisfy you. And then do you remember in verse 18, the more knowledge, the more grief. If you think wisdom is going to satisfy you, just pile up more and more knowledge, it's not going to satisfy you. And remember we talked about how Solomon used this, this is supposed to be a magnifying glass.
Bubble.
It's even worse than last time. But how he looked at everything on planet Earth, he used his human wisdom to get to the bottom of everything, and he found out that it can't satisfy. Alright? So, you see a pattern here, right? That earth can't satisfy, progress can't satisfy, wisdom can't satisfy. So, you tell me, why all the repetition? Why do you think God, and there's going to be more things in this book that it's going to say, this won't satisfy, this won't satisfy. Why do you think God would repeat this idea over and over again? What do you think?
So we can get the idea.
So we can get the idea? But why not just say it once?
Because why, like, once we read over it and then we go, okay. Then we just kind of forget about it. If he repeats it so many times and it's just throughout the whole book, you don't forget it.
That's right.
We're human.
Yeah, because we're human, right?
He just summed up everything I said.
And we need the repetition. Maybe God gives us the repetition because he knows we need the repetition. And there's a lot of different things that we look into for satisfaction. So he's going to make sure we don't miss anything. And look at every little place that we look to for satisfaction. Go by it piece by piece. So what that means is there's going to be times whenever you might think, wait a minute, I've heard this before, but you haven't. So I want you to know that it's your responsibility to listen carefully. And if you hear something as we're going through this, that you go, wait a minute, that sounds the same. I want you to say, Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? How is this different than what I've heard before? And specifically, what do you want me to hear? Where am I in this chapter or in this verse? So if it starts to sound repetitive, press in further. Don't zone out and say, I've already heard this. Press in deeper. Because you haven't gone deep enough if it sounds all the same. And press in and say, Jesus, what's different about this? What do you want me to hear? All right? And now, he's going to go into something else. In chapter 2, there's another something that can't satisfy. And he's going to talk about pleasure. So when you hear that word pleasure, don't get vulgar on me here, but tell me, what does that make you think of when you think, give me some words.
Cheesecake.
Food.
Cheesecake.
Food.
Food.
Chocolate.
Carnival.
Sugar.
Friends. Chocolate.
Food.
Friends.
Candy.
Sugar.
Candy. Candy.
Sleep.
What? Sleep?
Doctor Who.
Game.
You can get a little bit vulgar.
Who did you say?
Because some of y'all are thinking.
Kissing.
Some of y'all are thinking,
ew,
but not saying. Kissing.
Don't kiss the
sex, alcohol, drugs. I mean, clearly no one in this room struggles with any of those things, but you can imagine as a whole, as a human race, there are other things that we think about when we think of pleasure, right? And there's all, for me, when I think of pleasure, it doesn't take long for my mind to go towards Pleasure Island, where Pinocchio went. Do you remember this? Where they went and they could do anything they wanted to. So they started.
Who's Pinocchio?
Good. Yeah, you know. He's that guy, the puppet.
No strength, all lay down.
Perfect. I'm actually going to show you. But they smoke cigarettes, they drink beer, they chew tobacco, they gambled, they did all these things, and they thought they were going to find satisfaction in it, and they didn't think there was going to be any consequences, but here's how it went down. I've got to turn this light off so we can see this.
Hear that beetle talk? You'd think something was gonna happen to us. Conscience. Nah, booey. Where does he get that stuff? How do you ever expect to be a real boy? Hey! You laugh like a donkey. Did that come out of me? Oh. What's going on? I've been double-crossed. Help! Help! Somebody help!
It actually.
Oh my god!
That was legitimately scary.
It actually gets way creepier than that.
Yeah, oh,
I gotta see what's going on.
But. Anyway, they discovered that those things that they turned to didn't give them quite the long-lasting satisfaction that they wanted, and it turned out that there were some consequences. And some of you know firsthand, there's certain things that you turn to for pleasure that don't satisfy quite the way you'd hoped it would. It doesn't work out quite the way you thought, and maybe there's consequences sometime. And Solomon is going to do his own experiment here. He's going to put pleasure under the microscope and see what kind of satisfaction there is to be found in pleasure. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 if you haven't already. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And if after you've found it, help the person next to you find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for the work you have done in Jairo and Nicole. Thank you, Jesus. You still save, just like you saved me so long ago, and everyone in this room can think of how you have done awesome things in their lives. We love you, Jesus. We give you praise. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Bible so that we can know you. And I pray right now that you would speak through your word and speak by your spirit. Show us who you are. Change us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Okay. So first of all, Solomon says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test. So he's testing different things. Remember, he's already tested several things. He tested progress, or the idea of trying to find something new and realize that doesn't satisfy. And he tested wisdom and realized that doesn't satisfy. Human wisdom doesn't satisfy. And now he's going to test pleasure to see if he can find something in pleasure. And that word pleasure, it's not just when you're with your friends or in church having a good time. That word pleasure here is more of a, some translations translate that a self-indulgent pleasure. Because that same word, the way it's used in different places, helps us understand that he's talking about sort of a selfish, shallow, often sinful pleasure. And he said, I'm going to test pleasure. Why? Why is he going to test it? To find out what is good. So he wants to find out if there's some pleasure that's good. But what does he mean by good? Because pleasure's always good, right? Well, not the way he's using it. The way Solomon is looking for what is good is he wants to find something that is permanent or trustworthy, that isn't going to wear off, or something that truly and long-lastingly satisfies. That's his definition of what is good. So he's going to say, I'm going to look in things that bring me pleasure and see if there's anything that's good. And then the next word says but. And when we see that word, what does that mean we have? Does anybody know?
Contrast.
We have a contrast, because if he's going to test everything that's good, that brings pleasure, you would think he might find one thing that's lasting. But the opposite is true. That also proved to be meaningless. But that also proved to be meaningless. So to try to find some pleasure that is good is meaningless. It is vanity. It is futility. It is a fool's errand. It is a complete waste of time, because he'll never find. He looked at everything and found there was no pleasure that's truly good, that's truly long-lasting, that's truly satisfying. And you guys know what I mean when I say satisfying. We talked about how every one of us has a soul that is hungry, that's growling and longing and craving for something. And he's saying he threw pleasure down into that pit of his soul and nothing stuck, nothing satisfied. He was still hungry. He said it was all meaningless. It was a complete waste of time. And so he's already given us a hint of how this experiment of looking at pleasure under a microscope is going to turn out. But here he gives us the conclusion in a little more detail in verse 2. And it's weird, because first he gives us the conclusion in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he's going to tell us how this experiment played out. So he kind of does it backwards. He says, here's what I found out. And by the way, here's how I did it. So first is the conclusion. He says in verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So first of all, he uses the word laughter. And again, this is not just you're hanging out with your friends at church and having a good time. This is a different word that's used here, usually in association with your drinking and your partying and doing things maybe that you're not supposed to be doing. And a lot of times when you're giving into some of those things, some of those substances, it's almost like everything is funny. And so this is a different kind of laughter. And it makes me think of those commercials where you've got, it's the don't drink and drive commercials where you've got like the police officers hanging out in the bricks and he like blends in. Have y'all seen this commercial? And it looked kind of creepy to me, but he's like doing this, and you see the people walking that have been drinking. What are they always doing? They're always laughing. Falling, like just barely hanging on. And it's this kind of a laughter that he's talking about here that's joined with partying and doing things. Partying in and of itself is not a bad thing. We can party like Jesus the way he did, and we can hang out and have a great time. We can party, but there's a different kind where you're giving in to selfish indulgence and doing things that doesn't please God, and that's the laughter that he says is what? What does he say? It's foolish. No. That laughter is foolish. And then he asks a question. And what does pleasure accomplish? This is a, what do you call this kind of a question? Where he doesn't give you an answer? A rhetorical question. And what does pleasure accomplish? What do you think the answer is?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Nada.
Zero. Nada.
Zilch.
Pleasure doesn't accomplish anything. Another way to ask that question is, what does pleasure gain? What do you gain from giving in to self-indulgent pleasure? What do you gain besides a headache or a hangover? Or mistakes that you have to clean up. What do you gain? Nothing. So he says, laughter is foolish, and pleasure doesn't accomplish anything. And now he's going to give you the specifics of how he conducted his experiment in the first place. Look at verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Okay, let's look at that bit by bit. First it says, I tried cheering myself with wine. And you could add in there any substance or idol that you turn to for pleasure. Whatever yours is that you go to for pleasure. Whatever or whoever that you go to for pleasure. He said, I turned to that. And embracing folly. So, folly is foolishness. And if you're embracing it, it's like, embracing is like a hug. And like, if your mind is embracing something, it's like you're just saying, come on, I'm just going to go with it. And this foolishness has to do with the behavior that comes after giving yourself to some substance or behavior. That whatever follows, whatever foolish behavior, you just embrace it and say, come on. And that's what he did. He tried cheering himself with wine and embracing folly completely. And then it's this weird phrase, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. Does that seem strange? I'm just gonna let go and get drunk and have a blast, and the whole time my mind's in control. Now that could mean two different things. It might mean that he's conducting an experiment and being a good scientist and keeping notes the whole time and saying, I haven't fully lost control, but I'm like observing. Okay, after this many drinks, this happened, and I felt a little bit of this, but it wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Or it might be that he didn't actually go out and drink or put anything in his mouth. It might mean, when it says, my mind guiding me, might have been him just sitting there writing and thinking, what would it be like if I gave myself to wine and folly? What would that be like? And his mind guiding him figured out what the conclusion was going to be. I don't know which one it is, but either way, the conclusion is still the same. And he says, I wanted to see what was worthwhile. Or you could see good. You could say, I wanted to see what was good. I wanted to see what was permanent. I wanted to see what was satisfying for men to do under heaven. And he says, under heaven. What does that remind you of?
Under the sun.
Under the sun, right? So he's saying, I'm looking at everything with this blinder up here, saying, I'm not thinking about God or Jesus. I'm just thinking about the physical realm. Everything under earth, everything related to pleasure, is there anything that's worthwhile? And the conclusion is that he found nothing. Pleasure is not worthwhile. It's, in fact, foolishness. And it accomplishes nothing. So, here's the problem. We know that turning to shallow, self-indulgent, worldly pleasure doesn't satisfy. But why do we continue to turn to it? Why do we turn to wine over and over again?
Because we're human.
And, yeah. That worked twice, didn't it? And raise your hand if you know I'm not talking about real wine here. Okay, it might be, but I'm talking about everything, whatever it is for you. Why is it that we keep turning to it? And here it is. It's because We believe lies. We believe lies that something or person other than Jesus can truly satisfy us. We believe that when we're hanging out with our friends that, and we're kind of self-conscious and we don't have the confidence that we want, that we're not able to have a good time unless we drink a little bit. And we believe that lie when it's really Jesus who gives us confidence. Or you feel like you're alone and you're lonely and you're sad and you think you need this substance, or you think you need to cut to feel something, to feel anything. And Jesus is the one that takes away our numbness. Or you might think that you're not going to have any excitement tonight unless you look at some pornography. And we believe that what I really want right now is pornography, when that's not true. That's not what you really want. Jesus is the one who gives you excitement. And these are all lies that we hear, and they're extremely convincing. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "A human heart is deceptive beyond all else and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And that means that Satan can get in our brain and drive our thoughts and make us think, this is what I want, when it's not what you want. It's a lie. If you believe in Jesus, you are a new creation, which means the true you wants only Jesus. And anything else that you think you want or you feel that you want are just lies, like big heavy coats piled on top of the true you and your true desire for Jesus. So we got to dig through those and get to our heart, that we know what's true, even when it doesn't feel like it. Is all I really want right now in this moment is not alcohol or video games or sleep or my girlfriend or this website. All I want right now is Jesus. And we have to remind ourselves that that is true and believe it, even when it doesn't feel true. Satan is called the father of what?
Lies.
You gotta know when you're wanting shallow worldly pleasure that it's a lie. I want you to think for just a minute. Close your eyes. I want you to just ask the Lord, what is your wine? He said, I tried cheering myself with wine. What do you try to cheer yourself with? What do you try to turn to for pleasure? Who or what do you turn to? And we can spell out 100 different circumstances, but just think about this one. When you're bored, what do you turn to? Okay, open your eyes. I hope you listen to the Holy Spirit on that. And I hope you've got something that you know that you turn to from time to time. And you know what those things are? You know what it is? It's this! It's cotton candy! It's exciting and sweet for about that long. And then it's gone. And then you've got a mess to clean up. And some of you right now are feeling the sugar in your stomach and you're already regretting it and going, what have I done? Or some of you are like, that did nothing. I'm still starving. Because it doesn't satisfy. It's exciting and sweet and it lasts about that long. It doesn't satisfy. And this is the kind of stuff that Satan gets us with. It's a high level of excitement and a low level of enduring satisfaction. And this doesn't cut it for what our souls need. You know what our souls need? Our souls need one of these.
Yeah.
Boom!
I'm saying.
Our souls need Jesus. You yeah. see what I mean?
Yes. Or a nice healthy salad.
When this baby... and imagine if you're addicted to cotton candy. It might take some work to get off of cotton candy and onto steak. When you first start out, you got to cut up those bites. You got to chew. But then, guess what happens? When it goes down inside of you and hits your stomach, boom. You're like, oh man. Now we're talking. And in time, as a young man learns to appreciate steak, he understands that there's cotton candy hits the front of your tongue with all those sweet taste buds, and that's about it, and then it's gone. But there's so much subtlety and depth to the flavor of a good steak that hits the whole tongue. And it's a whole new realms of delight and joy. And then it hits.
Preach.
It satisfies. Jesus is the steak that we need. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. What does pleasure accomplish? Nothing. Pleasure can't satisfy. And I should say worldly pleasure. Because there is a kind of pleasure that satisfies.
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Jesus is better pleasure. And think about it like this. Jesus is not better pleasure like he's just the right decision. Like, I should choose Jesus because that would make my mother happier. That's the right thing to do. Like, it's morally correct. It is. But also, choosing Jesus is pleasure. Off the charts, new realms of pleasure. It's a deeper pleasure than what the world can offer. Now, sometimes the pleasure that the world offers is more exciting, but what God in Christ offers is a deeper, more long-lasting pleasure. If anyone tells you that sin is not fun and exciting, they're lying to you. If they tell you don't sin, don't have sex before marriage because you're not going to like it, it's a lie. There is excitement, there is pleasure in sin, but it's short-lived and the consequences are long-lived. And the satisfaction in choosing Jesus, spending time with him and obeying him and his word is a deeper, more long-lasting pleasure. He is a better pleasure. Tell me this. Which of these two foods do you think better represents Jesus? Now, if you think it's
steak,
I want you to point to the side of the room of which one you think it is. Which one represents Jesus? One, two, three. Point.
The pizza.
Okay, look, this is great. We have a lot of both. And here's the reason. This is a trick question. Okay, you can put your hands down. Because look, here's the thing. You want to know which one represents Jesus? A salad that tastes like pizza. Jesus. Or better yet, no. Better yet, a
pizza that tastes like salad.
That fills you up like salad.
It's kind of like transubstantiation, that in the process of going down your food pipe, the pizza turns into salad and gives you the nutrients. Because pizza's got the nutrients. Because then you get the flavor and the texture that just comes alive with none of the heavy grease and it hits your stomach and you have nutrients. And you have strength and you have sustenance. So Jesus is delight and sustenance combined. He is not only good for you, but he's also good to you. You know, whenever some kid's eating something crazy and they say, well, it tastes good to me. Well, Jesus is good to you. There's pleasure and there's delight. He's good for you and good to you. And look, Jesus, you have a soul that's ravenous, that's hungry. And Jesus is pleasure to the taste buds of your soul and satisfaction. He is better. So here's my advice to you today. I want you to indulge in Jesus. And usually when we use that word indulge, it's like, oh man, I got me a tub of Bluebell and I just indulged. Which means I just didn't stop. I just went all out and I knew it was wrong. But what if you just indulge in Jesus and say, I'm going to press in for all the delight and joy that that he has to offer. And I'm going to do something that feels maybe even a little naughty, because it feels risky to just enjoy Jesus and do everything he says no matter what. And indulge in him. So, let me get real practical with you. Let's say this week, I have a challenge for you. Next week, the next time that you're bored and you're about to turn to your this, when you're about to turn to your pleasure because you're bored, before you turn on the video game, before you call the girl or text, or before you open Instagram, whatever you do when your mind is just on overdrive, before you go there, take 7 minutes and indulge in Jesus. See what that would look like. 7 minutes. I told you I was getting real specific. I'm going to give you a specific challenge. Before you go there, spend 5 minutes reading. Start in the book of Matthew, if you don't have a place to start. And you can start in verse 18, because the first 17 is a genealogy, a lot of names, and we're not going to tell anybody if you skip over that. And we'll talk later about the significance of that. Start there, read, see how far you get in 5 minutes, and then pray for 2 minutes. 7 minutes. That's all. Just try. Okay, what if before I do that, I just take 7 minutes and just be alone with the Lord? If you don't know how to pray, just talk to Him, like your friend. He wants to hear what's on your mind. And if you still want more to pray, you need more guidelines, pray this. What is God saying to you? You just read 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 verses. Jesus, what are you saying to me through those verses? And what do you want me to do about it? So be prepared to share with me next week how it went before you turn to that idol, before you turn to that pleasure. Seek pleasure in Jesus for 7 minutes a day. See what happens. He is a better pleasure. Worldly pleasure doesn't satisfy. He does. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being our all in all and being our everything and knowing what we need. And not just the small lies of what we think we want. Help us to just press into you and find our satisfaction in you. And whenever it is hard at first to enjoy you, let us stick with it and stay with you. And know that we're going to learn to enjoy steak. We love you, Jesus. Help us love you more and abide in you and stay with you as you satisfy us. You are our true pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.